I'd like to invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews. And this morning we're going to look at verse 1 and part of verse 2 as we focus our attention on the superiority of Christ. Jesus Christ is superior to everyone and to everything. He is, as I said, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so I want to keep that in our minds. In the letter to the Hebrews, we see that very thought. Throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus is presented as being better than the best of everyone and everything that was before him. He's absolutely better than anything the Old Testament, that is the Old Covenant, provided. Let's hear that as we begin reading in chapter 1. I'm going to read the first three verses, though we won't get that far. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's very common today to hear among Christians this phrase, God spoke to me, or God said to me. Unfortunately, that phrase is used by many leaders as well. And if you were to survey the internet, you would hear it from leaders like Louis Giglio or Christian artists like Johnny Diaz. And even John Piper makes this statement. He highlighted the first time he got a word from God on March the 19th, 2007. And this is where he firmly believes he heard a distinct voice which he attributes to God. Now, if we were living in Old Testament times, I wouldn't have a problem. But so many take a voice in their head or a feeling in their heart as God speaking to them. I would not do that personally. Many times I have to battle the thoughts in my head. And certainly some of those thoughts in my head I would have never attributed to God speaking to me. I've been a Christian for 35 years. I've never heard God speak. Other than, it's got you on the edge of your chair, when I read the Bible out loud, then I hear him. I hear his word, it's just in my voice. Or when you read the Bible out loud, you hear him too, but it's in your voice. I do believe that God speaks, but not like what is being reported. You'll notice there in verse 2, it says that he has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus even said in John 12:49, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." That's why Jesus, when he said to Philip, Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Philip, have you not been with me all this time? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus was everything the Father was, though distinct from the Father. We are to listen to God's word, not the voices in our head. I have a friend of mine who has talked to me a few times who is schizophrenic. He hears voices in his head. Some of us act schizophrenic in here, right? If you want to hear, like I said, the voice of God, then open up your Bible and read it out loud. You will be hearing the word of God in your voice, but you will be hearing the word of God. There's no need for anyone to walk around and say, "God said to me," unless you're quoting scripture. This omnipotent, omniscient God is not silent. He speaks, and we're going to talk about that today. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, God spoke long ago. The word spoke is a very common Greek word, laleo. It means to speak. In fact, the omega ending means I speak or I say. And notice who he spoke to. He says he spoke to the fathers. First question you ask, was it direct communication? And sometimes it was. For example, God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So we see here God spoke directly to Abraham. God also spoke directly to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, we hear this. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why this bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. That is a much different answer than what we hear on TBN or here in the Christian community, right? Notice that it says that the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, spoke to him, and then it says God spoke to him. I tell you that this was not an ordinary angel speaking to him. As I said in Sunday school, this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The angel of Yahweh disappears when the New Testament begins. We don't hear anything about him anymore. Why? Because Christ is here. To the formerly blind man in John chapter 9, he said, "We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know about this man." And they were speaking about Jesus. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Moses. These are our fathers, our ancestors. Luke 1:55, Mary in her Magnificat, she said, "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." God spoke. And as we have just heard, sometimes God spoke directly. There are more examples. But in Hebrews 1, it says that he spoke in the prophets. Speaking in the prophets were through the words of the Old Testament. God gave them what to say, and it's recorded in the Old Testament. He used men as instruments, but he himself was behind them, enlightening them and energizing them. In fact, we hear in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, "God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ," or his Christ, "would suffer." And then down in verse 21, he says, "God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." So we're hearing God speak directly like he did to Abraham or to Moses. And we're hearing God speak through the prophets. Notice how he did this. Verse 1 continues, "He spoke in many portions and in many ways." He uses here a play on words in the original language. If you were to see or hear the original language, it would say God polumeros and polutropos. They sound very similar. When he says that he spoke in many portions, that refers to books, specifically to Old Testament books. There are, of course, many books in the Old Testament. We have 39 books in the New Testament. And God would use their minds and their personalities, but he would totally control them by the Spirit of God. He would totally control what they wrote. This is what is called inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. So every word they wrote was the Word of God. God decided what they should write, and he delighted in the meaning. Secondly, he says in many ways. That refers to other manners and styles. Sometimes it was in a vision. Like in Isaiah chapter 1, we hear as Isaiah begins this writing. By the way, Isaiah has the same amount of chapters as there are books in the Bible, 66. Somebody told me one day I should do an exposition of Isaiah. But it begins the vision of Isaiah. That's how it begins. And so when you come over to chapter 6, which is another verse that, or passage that we've learned in the past, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" He says he saw the Lord. Go back to chapter 1. This was a vision. God spoke in many ways. Not just directly, but he also spoke indirectly. Sometimes it was a vision. Sometimes it was a parable. Matthew 13:10, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" His answer was, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." It's been shut up from them because of their unbelief. Sometimes he would speak not only through visions and parables, he would speak through a type or a symbol. John 3:14, you're familiar with this, comes from the book of Numbers. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." And there he uses this symbol to speak of himself on the cross. As they lifted up the serpent on the cross and they looked to that serpent on that cross or on that pole, they were healed. What happens when you look at Jesus on the cross? Salvation. Saved from your sins. Of course, we know it's more than just looking. There are many different ways in which God spoke in the Old Testament, but it is always God speaking. Even the words of men and angels are included because he wants us to know them. God spoke through men. God spoke through angels. He spoke in types. He spoke in parables. He spoke in visions. We could also say in many ways would also include literary ways. Some of the Old Testament is narrative. Some is poetry. We would also say it includes many types of content. Some of it's law. Some of it is prophecy. Some of it is doctrinal. Some of it is ethical. Some of it is moral. Some of it is warning. Some of it is encouragement. But it is all God speaking. You know what that's like when someone encourages you with the Word of God? They share a word of Scripture with you, and you think in your mind, "I needed to hear that." God was speaking to you through His Word. God is not dead. He's fully alive. And His Word is fully alive. Notice thirdly, God spoke through Jesus. In these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Now, in these last days, we've been in the last days since Jesus first came. We're told in 1 Peter 1:20 that He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He appeared in these last times. We are in the last days. Some believe we are in the last of the last days. You study prophecy. You study events in our world. And certainly we see that. You know, someone said that there were 333 prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled, or rather, that were given in both the Old and the New Testament. 109 of them were fulfilled at His first coming, which leaves 224 to be fulfilled at His second coming. That's a lot. You know what the probability of one prophecy being fulfilled? It would be like taking the state of Texas, covering it with silver dollars, placing one with an X on it, blindfolding you, and then say, go find the silver dollar with the X on it. What's the probability of you finding it? Astronomical number, right? Over in 1 Timothy 4, let me invite you to turn to 1 Timothy 4. It talks about the last days. Notice what it says. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow. We've seen people fall away, haven't we? But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about a worldwide falling away from the faith. And that worldwide falling away comes before the man of sin is revealed. The lawless one, the Antichrist. You say they pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, what are those deceitful spirits and teachings of demons? Well, it says it in the next verse. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Two things he mentions there that are the doctrines of demons. Forbidding to marry is one of them. And abstaining from certain foods is another. I'd be careful there with that vegetarianism. But these are the two things that those who fall away from the faith are paying attention to. Oh, don't worry about marriage, let's just live together. And marriage has become less and less popular, less and less prominent. We were talking about in Titus chapter 2 this morning in Sunday school that the ministry of older women is to teach the younger women. You know, one of the things that they are to teach them is to marry. Is to marry. Love their husband, love their children. But again, we live in a culture and a society today that says just live together. God doesn't mind. He's okay with it. Are you sure about that? It says, for this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. I've even had couples tell me that we're living together, oh, we don't have sex. Really? Are you human? Are you a man and a woman with passion? I mean, Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 7 about marrying is so that you could control the passion, so that you wouldn't burn in your lust toward one another. And so the way it works today, you just burn in your lust and you fulfill your lust. And you don't worry about marriage because they think that God doesn't care anyway. A rude awakening, I'm sure, that is coming. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice what he says here. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. What's going to mark those difficult times? Well, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. What's going to mark the last days? Do you see anything in the list that identifies it even now? Lovers of self, and everything from that flows. If you are a lover of yourself, then you're going to be boastful, you're going to be arrogant, you're going to be a reviler, you're going to be disobedient to your parents, you're going to be ungrateful and unholy and unloving and on as the list goes. We are in the last days. And may well be in the last of the last days. Jesus Christ is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? You know how a Christian is ready for the coming of Jesus? It's not putting your rapture pajamas on and putting your ladder against the house and climbing up on the roof and waiting for him to come. No, how you're ready is that you live a godly life in an ungodly world, telling people about Jesus, making disciples. That's how you're ready for Jesus. But if you're sinning, if you're living in sin, not only are you not prepared for his return, you may not even be his child. You may not even be a Christian. Oh, I know we use that term Christian so loosely. You talk to most people in America today and you ask them, are you a Christian? Say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Say, well, tell me the gospel. They don't know what the gospel is. If you can't explain the gospel, you're not a Christian. It's through the cross of Christ that we come to Christ. It's through his resurrection that we are raised to new life. No gospel, no new life. But you also have to understand in that gospel that there is bad news and good news. I just told you the good news. The bad news is you're going to hell. The good news is, if you repent and turn your life over to Jesus, you're going to heaven, not hell. And folks, if that's all we ever said to somebody, that's more than we're saying now. Because many times what we're saying now is nothing. We're even afraid to invite people to church. But what does Paul mean here? Or not Paul, though some people believe Paul wrote Hebrews. What does the writer of Hebrews mean when he says in verse 2, in these last days? Well, that is a messianic phrase. Very familiar to the Jews. When they heard or saw those words, they immediately had messianic thoughts because the scripture promised that in the last days the Messiah would come. We believe he has come, don't we? And we also believe he's coming again. But listen to the Old Testament that talks about this. Jeremiah 33, 14 and following says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. That's referring to Jesus. And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know that verse, don't you? Because it's used in Matthew. When Jesus rode into the city on a donkey. And they were saying, Hosanna to the Lord. And they were throwing down palm branches. They were praising the Lord. To the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus said to her about drinking this living water. And he also talked to her about her sin of having five husbands, and the one that she was living with was not her husband. She said, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. So even the Samaritans had an understanding of the Old Testament, a messianic understanding that the Messiah was coming. I couldn't resist, but we got to read the next verse. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. He told her he's the Messiah. He reveals his identity to her, that he is the Messiah. Well, God spoke long ago. He spoke to the fathers. He spoke in the prophets. He spoke in many portions and in many ways, through books, through other manners and styles. He spoke directly and indirectly. He spoke through visions and parables and dreams. I didn't even mention dreams. And he spoke through Jesus in these last days. But notice the rest of the next part of the verse. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. You know, one of the greatest statements that we hear, I'm going to have you to turn to Matthew 17. One of the greatest statements that we hear God saying about Jesus. It's found in several places. But I just want you to look at Matthew 17. Because Peter and James and John are with Jesus. And they get a miraculous view. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a very high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He didn't think about himself or James or John. And while he's still speaking, a bright cloud overshadows them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said this, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The writer of Hebrews says that God has, in these last days, spoken to us in his Son. Listen to him. And there were a lot of people who chose not to listen to him. And they're in hell. But there were also a lot of people who did listen to him and proclaimed him as the Messiah, the Christ. Only believers hear the voice of God, that voice that comes at salvation. Only a regenerated soul hears the voice of God. Jesus said that he is the door of the sheep in John 10. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, the Gentiles, which are not of this fold. And then we hear these words. He says here that my sheep hear my voice, verse 27, and I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So the Old Testament has been given to us in fragments, in pieces. For example, to Noah was revealed the quarter of the world from which the Messiah would come. To Micah, the town was revealed where the Messiah would be born. To Daniel, it was revealed the time of the Messiah's birth. To Malachi, it was revealed the forerunner who would come before Christ. That is John the Baptist. To Jonah, we would see his resurrection being typified. 3 days and three nights. Every one of those pieces of revelation is true and accurate, and each one is related in some way to the other, but they all pointed to the Messiah. They all pointed to the Christ. And it's only in Jesus Christ where everything is brought together and everything is made whole. In him, the revelation was full and complete. And since it's complete, we're not to add to it, right? You can't add to it the Book of Mormon. You can't add to it science or health or anything else that claims to be a revelation from God, because that would be blasphemy. God has in these last days finalized his revelation in his Son. What did Jesus say on the cross? Tetelestai, it is finished. So the end of the book of Revelation warns that if anything is added to it, its plagues would be added to them. And if anything is taken away from it, their part in the tree of life and the holy city will be taken away from them as well. The one who is speaking in these last days is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes plain his gospel to your heart. And if you're hearing the simplicity of the gospel this morning and you're feeling that tug of the heart to come to Christ, that is him speaking to your heart through his word, through his gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That describes you this morning. Salvation is only found in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Don't sit here this morning and not give heed to those words. The gospel is a command. We're commanded to repent. We're commanded to believe. If anything, cry out like one man cried out, Lord, help my unbelief. Call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you have to come on his terms, his conditions. Confess him as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Repent of your sin. And give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to study your word, this opportunity for us to praise you this morning among the assembly of the saints. And we pray this morning for that person or persons that may be in here this morning that has never committed their life to you. Oh Lord Jesus, please draw them to yourself this morning. Please save them by your marvelous grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.